You are listening to the Sound in Faith podcast, coming to you from Faith Baptist Fellowship in beautiful Sioux Falls, South Dakota.
Jingle bells, jingle bells, jingle all the way.
Oh, it's sorry.
It's the most wonderful.
I feel like the opening jingle needs...
The singing doesn't go along with our background music here. But I'm Pastor Thomas Lawson.
And I'm Pastor Mike Johnson.
And our aim is to encourage the saints of Faith Baptist Fellowship to believe sound doctrine and to live lives that adorn the what?
Gospel.
Of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Hey, this is our last episode of the year.
2024. Where did it go?
Into the depths of time.
Ecclesiastes.
In his past.
Yeah.
It has flown by.
It did.
Do you remember when you were a kid and you thought, and of course the future was depicted as flying cars. And you know, like I grew up watching Star Trek and I thought, when the year 2000 comes, it's going to be amazing. You know,
what was Buck Rogers? Like he was like, I think it was like 2015 or something, or 2025, I think, Buck Rogers, anyway.
And then, of course, now we're in 2024.
Wow.
I really thought we'd be on Mars by now, but we're not.
But cars drive themselves.
Cars, we have some amazing technology that has developed in our life. But the years do fly by.
Mm-hmm.
We've come to the end of the year. This is the time of year when we celebrate Christmas. And so we were trying to put together an episode for today where we're thinking of like maybe there was one cohesive thing we could talk about, and instead we came up with a bunch of random things.
Yeah.
So we're calling this the Christmas charcuterie board.
Yeah, I can't pronounce that, but that's what it is.
When I was a kid, it was called Lunchables Plate.
Yeah.
And
I can pronounce that.
Now we have a much fancier thing that we pay a lot of money for.
We have this all the time, you know, at our house when we have guests and stuff. And everyone always corrects me for how I pronounce it. So charcuterie. That's right?
Charcuterie. The charcuterie board, for those of you who don't know, and please don't take this in a demeaning way, because I didn't know until a couple years ago.
You should feel bad about
it. It's a block of wood that you put meats and cheeses and nuts and all those kind of things on, and everybody snacks on it. Like I said, it's a souped-up Lunchables plate is what it is. Yeah. That you pay a lot more money for.
So how is this a charcuterie board?
So we're going to talk about a lot of different things related to Christmas. We're going to talk about some lighthearted things here. We're going to talk about some questions that might be serious questions that people have about traditions and things you do and don't do at Christmas time. But I thought we would just start off with a question that I asked this question on Facebook, or I made a comment about a particular Christmas song, and it sparked a little bit of controversy, and notice how I said controversy there. I said it in the British way. But a little bit of controversy. So your favorite and least favorite Christmas songs.
Yeah, so my favorite, it's not a Christmas song per se, but you play it at Christmas time. You play it in our church services occasionally during Christmas. But it's Andrew Peterson's Is He Worthy?
Is He Worthy?
Yeah, that's my all-time favorite. I love it at Christmas time. I went to a Christmas concert of his, and he ended it with that.
Okay.
Andrew Peterson in Orlando, and it was awesome. You know, and I just love that song. Least favorite would be Mary, Did You Know?
Oh, dear.
Somebody's going to be upset with me
for
that.
Oh, yes, they will.
But, yeah.
No, okay, so, but for favorites, I'm thinking, like, what, like really traditional Christmas songs.
Because
I love Is He Worthy, too, and I love it at Christmas time.
Okay. Really traditional ones.
Yeah. Grandma Got Run Over by a Reindeer.
Yeah, that was playing in my office the other day. I don't know who did that.
Yeah.
I don't know. What's yours?
Okay, there's two. When I'm thinking about very traditional Christmas hymns, probably O Come All Ye Faithful.
Oh, yeah.
And I'll explain why in a second, but the other one is Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Mm. And there's two reasons for that. Those are probably from the... from just my perspective, the two most theologically dense Christmas hymns. Mm. I mean, you think about "O Come All Ye Faithful." Maybe if it's that verse that often gets skipped, where it's "Light of Light, God of God, Light of Light." Lo, He despises not the virgin's womb. Very God begotten, not created, which is taken from the Nicene Creed. But there's just such a strong statement there of the deity of Christ, and I love it. "Hark the Herald Angels Sing," man, so much. You know, "Hark the Herald, Glory to the Noble King, Peace on Earth and Mercy Mild, God and Sinners Reconciled."
Mm.
You know, "Joyful All Ye Nations Rise, Join the Triumph." with angelic host proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, the eternality of Christ, the deity of Christ, reconciliation. It's a great song.
That is rich.
And I know there's always been this people who kind of nitpick a little bit about, did the angels actually sing or say? Mm-hmm. And I think there's poetic license there. I like to think, you know, that the angels did actually sing that, and there's a thin line between saying something and singing it sometimes. But the message of that song is great.
That's awesome.
And the thing I like about so many good Christmas songs is that, I don't know how the Lord uses this, but you can walk into a Best Buy, you know, and you're hearing about God and sinners reconciled. Mm,
I love that too. It's the, you know, one time a year where Target and all these other places there's music about Jesus Christ.
Yeah, and the name of Christ is taken upon people's lips, and the songs are in their head, and you know, you think about to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray.
Yeah,
you know?
And his name is in the holiday.
Yeah, so there's a lot of value, but there's also a lot of Christmas songs out there that I have to admit, I probably sing them because I, you know,
they get stuck in your head.
They get stuck in your head, but you're like,
what?
Well, I mean, Grandma got run over by a reindeer.
I actually like that one. That's really funny. As for me and Grandpa, we believe.
We believe, yeah.
That's a statement of faith right there. No,
yeah, there's a lot of secular Christmas songs that aren't necessarily in and of themselves bad, but I just think they're like
why?
Paul McCartney's Wonderful Christmas Time. It gets stuck in your head, and
I kind of like it. I don't know. I'm sorry, but yeah.
Okay, anyway, it's going to get stuck in my head. And there are songs that I think, if we're not careful, they can glorify a sense of nostalgia above the real meaning of Christmas.
I think most secular Christmas songs do that.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe the more they get stuck in the head, the more they do that.
You know, there's the song, I grew up listening to an album by Andy Williams, and who doesn't listen to an Andy Williams Christmas album? But, you know, bring out the stockings, we mustn't delay, because of all friends we're stopping today, warm the hot chocolate, bring out the marshmallow tray. The whole song is nothing but nostalgia.
Right.
And that's, you know, there's nothing wrong with nostalgia, there's nothing wrong with traditions and all of that, but you got to be careful that you don't let the meaning of the season become all the accoutrements of warmth and snuggleness, you know? And that's what Christmas can turn into if we're not careful. It's just, you know, oh, if we don't get a white Christmas, my Christmas is ruined.
Right.
Or if we don't end up, you know, having the tree just so, or this particular ornament hanging up, then
if it's not as magical as I want it to be in those ways. Yeah.
Right. And we got to be careful with that.
Oh, super careful. As Christians.
What's your favorite Christmas treat?
Oh, treat.
This is the season to be expanding.
All right. So my wife makes these, everyone makes them, I guess, but my wife makes these like round pretzel with chocolate in the middle. Those kind of things are, I just dig those. I can eat those all day long.
Mm, very good.
How about you?
One of them is, let me preface this. Typically, I don't like sugar cookies. Mm-hmm. But there is a recipe that involves cream cheese in the sugar cookies, and it makes them a little chewier, and it gives them kind of a richer flavor. so Christy makes those. The recipe actually came from my mom, and I really like those every year.
You know, just fun fact about me, I like it all.
Yeah,
I could eat it all. I even like fruitcake. Isn't that crazy?
You bring out some sugar laced
anything
goodies. Yeah. I'm gonna love it.
Oh. Also, and this isn't also not a Christmas thing, but you know those little miniature hot dogs and barbecue sauce. We only make them around Christmas.
We do,
but I really dig those.
There's certain things you make at Christmas time that you're like, you make it any other time of the year, it's weird.
Yeah.
And then Christmas comes around, you're like, oh, this is
rock on.
Totally normal.
There we are.
We used to have, when I was growing up, these little like cinnamon crabapple things, you know, and that was Christmas. And I don't think I really liked them that much, but it was just like, oh, it's Christmas. I have to eat these.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, let's dive in.
Let's dive into some more serious questions, but I think these are important questions to ask. Yeah. So first of all, should Christians have Christmas trees?
Because
doesn't the book of Jeremiah saying something about the fool going into the forest, cutting down a tree, putting up in his house? decking it with silver and gold.
But seriously, there are some convictions now against Christmas trees. And, you know, a lot of the argumentation is that it's rooted in a pagan ritual and full of old idolatry, you know. You're probably going to hear this a lot from me as we discuss these different things, but I do think there's some freedom in Christ. And I don't think that those old attachments, it's kind of like language, you know, language has what's called an etymology, which is like a history of a word. And a word could go through lots of different iterations and carry a meaning that it has now. It doesn't carry all of the old meanings, though.
Yeah.
You know, not all at once. That's not how language works. You know, when we use a word now, we use it with its meaning now. And I think I think some of our traditions can be that way too, even if their etymology is different, their history, their origin. So I do think there's freedom in Christ. And here's the other thing. I don't want to be so full of rules that are extra biblical. Like you can't be a truly mature Christian if you have a Christmas tree, or the other way around. You know, you're too conservative if you don't have one or whatever. Yeah. You know, like, man, I just want to be free in Christ to when these things aren't articulated in the Bible.
Yeah.
Yeah. So we have one. We have one in our house.
Yeah. And we do too.
And we do every year.
I want to go back to the language thing. There's an old hymn out there that is sung now. We don't sing it here, although I thought of introducing it. It's called How Sweet and Awesome is the Place. Mm. And the original title of the hymn was How Sweet and Awful is the Place.
Oh, yeah, yeah, because awful had a different meaning.
It did.
It did, yeah.
It did. It used to mean something like to be in awe
full of awe.
Something, full of awe. But now we think of awful as, you know, that fruitcake was awful, you know, or of course you wouldn't say that.
It filled me with bad awe.
Right. So I think you're totally right.
Yeah.
You know, there's some historical validity to pagan connections that are out there. But the meaning has changed so drastically over the years that you can detach from that,
right.
I think.
And now, I'd like to give one caveat, but I want to ask you the next question before, because I think the caveat works for both of those. What about teaching your kids about Santa?
Mm.
Like, I say teaching them. I mean telling them that Santa exists, telling them that Santa is the one who gave you these gifts, telling them that Santa is looking at a list and... seeing if you're naughty or nice.
Can I tell you what we do? Well, let me say this. I don't think you should lie to your kids.
Yeah.
Okay. I'll say that.
Yeah.
We have personally been uncomfortable with the idea of this all-knowing, all-seeing being that's out there that brings you gifts depending on how good and how bad you are. Okay. So we have not told our kids that Santa is real. We've not done that. We have explained to them along the way that this is, it's sometimes we talk about it as a fun game that we play sometimes, you know, so we say like, well, look what Santa Claus brought you, but we know that everybody knows what we're talking about. So that's how we've chosen to do it. We want Christ to be the focus of Christmas. We know that there's a historical figure out there called Saint Nicholas. And we've talked about that a little bit. I don't think necessarily it's something to dive into so deeply that, you know, you make that the center of Christmas or anything like that. We want Christ to be the center of Christmas. They know Santa Claus is a thing out there, but we have never told him that there's this real man that comes down our chimney, or in this case, through our air ducts at our house, and, you know, gives us gifts on Christmas Eve.
Yeah, neither have we. And, you know, I know why people do it. It kind of encapsulates childhood, you know, like one of the reasons parents get so upset if somebody reveals the truth to their kid is because they feel like there's a bit of childhood fleeting. And, you know, I can kind of see that, but at the same time, you know, you want your kids to trust you. You want your kids to trust what you say about things that cannot be seen. You know, we want to teach them about someone who we don't see with our eyes.
Who's actually real.
Who's real, right?
Right.
And we don't want them to have, like, now, I don't know, maybe they won't do that, you know? Maybe they won't connect those things and say, well, but at the same time, my bigger caution with it all is we make those things so much bigger than Jesus. We make those things so much bigger than the real reason. Even if we also talk about Jesus, the emphasis ends up being those things. And that's the problem, you know. We don't want to do that, you know. So we talk about the tradition of Santa. We talk about the tradition, like the historical story of it, and and even the myth, you know, talking about myth. There's value in myth, you know, there's value in talking about myths and how they formed and all of that. But then so that they can discern what a true myth is and what a false myth is.
There is so much to be awestruck about
in
the incarnation, the real meaning of Christmas. I mean, God became man and dwelt among us. He took on flesh. He humbled himself, being born in a manger. There's all of that. That is, if that doesn't fill you with awe and wonder, let that be your awe and wonder at Christmas time. I'm going to run this song here. Ready? Here comes Santa Claus. The line that says, "Let's give thanks to the Lord above, because Santa Claus comes tonight."
Oh,
probably my least favorite line in a Christmas song. Anyway, if you love that song, I'm sorry. Sorry.
We're just bashing your Christmas traditions. You're welcome.
No, there is an alternate version that says, so hang your stockings and say your prayers because Santa Claus comes tonight. So anyway, all that to say, we're not trying to be killjoys here, but just think through these things. You know, I think that's the point we're trying to make. Let's be honest with our kids, but at the same time, let's make Christ the thing that we're most awestruck about at Christmas time.
Right on.
What about traditions?
Yeah, so these are in lines with some of the same things we've been talking about. And I think the big caution, I love traditions.
Yeah, I think of this line from Fiddler on the Roof, you know, the song Tradition. Mm-hmm. You know that? You don't know what I'm talking about.
I've heard it, yeah.
Okay, anyway. Yeah.
we have some traditions that I really enjoy. Like, one of the reasons we have a Christmas tree is because we love the decorating of it, you know, the family thing. So we have our Thanksgiving, and then the day after Thanksgiving, we play Christmas music for the first time in the year. I forbid it outside of that small window. We're playing it. We've got eggnog, you know, the non-alcoholic kind. And the kids, we used to go into the woods. When we lived in Western Nebraska, we'd go and we cut down a tree and bring it back, but it's a little more difficult to do that here. So we have a tree. We put it up, and we decorate it, and we draw names that night for what gifts were, you know, those kind of things. And I love traditions. I just love them. And I actually, like, even little ones, I don't like to change. Like, you know, I just love traditions. I think it's great for us to have traditions, but there's got to be a warning there, right? I mean.
Yeah, you can turn a tradition into an idol, I think is part of it. We have traditions too, and I love them. And I think it there's an expectation, there's a regularity to what you're doing. And so, like, for us, same thing. We don't really do Christmas stuff until after Thanksgiving. We get our tree. We go to Home Depot, Lowe's, whatever, pick it out. We decorate it. I put up the Christmas lights on the house. We have an Advent tree that we put up. It's a little wooden frame that every day we read from our Advent devotional, and we take out an ornament that relates to that devotional. Mm. We hang it up, and then it gets to the top. It puts the star on top. So we have traditions, and I think those are good to have, and they can be the pattern of our life, but we can also turn it into, if this thing doesn't happen,
my Christmas is ruined,
you know?
Yeah, good word.
And that can be a thing that we don't want to let happen. Yeah, that's one of the cautions in that.
You hit on something. Like, I hope that Christians will have, in some of their traditions, wonderful things like Advent devotions and things like that. That's one of the things we do too. And I love it. Like, we take a break from our regular devotions and we go through a devotional or we go through some readings. We light the candles, you know, so there's, you know, one candle the first week, two candles at our breakfast table. We do it at breakfast. I love those traditions because they help teach us, right? Mm. Traditions are good. Like, in one sense, like, the Bible actually wants, like, it commends traditions in the sense of remembering things, right? Like, we do things over and over again, feasts and so forth, to remember. And so there's some really good value in the traditions. But our traditions, like, our Christmas can be all about our traditions.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, and then, like you said, our traditions can become idols.
Last Christmas, I gave you my heart. I wasn't going to do that.
You listen to a lot of Christmas music.
Last Christmas, one of our kids had to go to the hospital.
Oh, yeah, that's right.
And, you know, some of our traditions were thrown off.
Wasn't it Christmas afternoon?
It was in the afternoon. Yeah. I mean, the ER. And so what do you do in that situation when your traditions are thrown off? Mm. Well, you remind yourself that the true meaning, the real meaning of the day hasn't changed. Mm. I mean, your traditions might change, and you got to be flexible with that. What if you burn the turkey? What if, you know?
But the hope of Christ's coming
does
not change. Exactly. And the tradition should point Even if they change, they should point to what doesn't change.
Yeah. And there might be seasons where you have to forego this or that tradition because of stress in life and too much going on.
Or loss of a spouse or lots of different things.
And you have to root yourself in what's really true in that moment.
Amen.
Okay, let's get into kind of the social sphere here. There's a lot of controversy surrounding happy holidays.
Yeah.
Merry Xmas, writing that down. How should Christians react if you're at a store and someone says, well, happy holidays to you? Should you throw a fit? Because, you know, I think you should throw a fit.
You think so?
No.
Yeah, you know, we shouldn't be known by the things that offend us, you know, like those kinds of things as Christians. And my kids use this word chill a lot, and I think Christians could use a bit of it sometimes. I mean, we could be a little bit more chill about these things. Like the biggest problem, okay, so here you are in the grocery store and somebody says to you, happy holidays, and you take issue and you want to mention, you mean Merry Christmas, or you say Merry Christmas back in such a way that you're making a point, right? Their biggest issue is not that they say happy holidays, right?
Yes, yeah.
So let's keep it in mind, right? Like let's keep it in mind that that we should not expect more from secular society than secular society is, you know?
Yeah.
And so they say that. They say happy holidays, and the holidays can be happy. There's nothing inherently wrong with happy holidays. Right. Nothing at all.
Andy Williams sang it.
No, I mean, with the phrase or with the concept. Like, we want people to have a good holiday. We want people to have, right?
And yeah.
It's not as much as we want to say, but it's not terrible.
Right.
Am I right?
I totally agree. I think if you're out in public and if you say Merry Christmas to somebody and they respond with Happy Holidays, just smile and say thank you, you know?
Yeah.
Because ultimately confronting them about that is not going to be what displays the beauty of the gospel in that moment.
I think a lot of tellers are led to Christ in that moment.
Yeah. Yes, exactly.
Of rebuke.
That's our greatest evangelistic tool, is correcting people at this time of year.
Don't be offended. Don't be offended. But you know what? Hey, let it remind you to pray. Let it remind you to pray for them. Pray for our society. Pray for the gospel revival to break out.
There's so many better ways to approach somebody this time of year about the beauty of Christ. You know, don't go to Starbucks and tell them your name is Merry Christmas so that the baristas are forced to say it. Just tell them your name, you know. I think the chill exhortation there is a good one to have right there. What about Xmas, you know?
Yeah, I don't like that, but I get where it comes from. X is the first letter of the Greek word Christ, you know, Messiah, the ha. And so that's what the abbreviation comes from. So it's not out of nothing, but I don't particularly like it. But that's just my little preference, you know. But I don't get offended. We were at a conference not long ago. You were there with me, and the guy was writing on the board Xmas or X for Christ. Whenever he meant Christ, he just wrote X as a shorthand. And I was like, but it's okay.
Because it's rooted in the Greek alphabet key for Christos.
Yeah.
But it can be misconstrued by people. I understand what you're saying. Yep. It doesn't bother me personally, but I understand.
But it isn't taking Christ out of Christmas. That's not appropriate to say it that way.
Yeah.
Because that's not what they're doing.
All right. You ready for this one?
Oh yeah.
You mentioned eggnog a few minutes ago.
Yes. I don't like it. Do you like it?
I've never been a fan of cinnamon flavored mucus.
It's pretty thick.
I've never cared for eggnog.
We drink it when we do the tree, you know. But I think everyone pretends in my house to like it, you know.
This probably opens up a bigger question because you formulated this question and you put, can Christians drink eggnog (parentheses the kind with booze).
Did I write that?
Yes, you wrote that. I think it's the first time we've mentioned booze on this program.
Yeah, so there is eggnog that's alcoholic. Mm-hmm. And so I guess the question is, do Christians have freedom to drink alcohol?
Yeah.
Is that the question?
Yeah, and a lot of people, I mean, will open a bottle of champagne at New Year's, drink wine, those types of things.
Yeah.
So and that's the bigger question.
Yeah, let me just answer it straight forth, all the cards on the table, and you can take it how you want. Yeah, like... I want to be a Bible guy. I want to be all about the Bible. I want to draw the line where the Bible draws the line, and I don't want to go above or below that line. I want to be where... I'm a Bible guy. I love the Bible. And so when it comes to a Christian's use of alcohol, I don't want to go beyond what the scriptures teach.
Exactly.
And the scriptures teach, do not be drunk with the wine.
Yes.
Do not be drunk. Do not be intoxicated. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So that's my line. You know, that's my line. And I think Christians should use prudence and wisdom as to how to do that and what that says to people around you when they see you drinking or what have you. But never, Christian, should you be intoxicated, ever.
Yes.
You know, that's a sin, and it's not even a controversy. It's sin.
And like you said, we have to use that liberty wisely.
Right.
If you're in a situation where you know that's going to be a stumbling block to another person or a problem for them, by all means, abstain.
Right. You would not lose anything by abstaining.
Right, exactly. But, you know, we can't draw a line where Scripture does not draw a line and bind someone's conscience to something that Scripture doesn't do.
So here's what I think. I think every Christian should weigh this before the Lord and what's wise and prudent, and they should think about relevant scriptures when it comes to this and how people might interpret it and all of that, and then make a decision by faith, trusting the Lord, obeying the scriptures, and then follow that with a clear, happy conscience.
Yeah. By no means should a Christian say, oh, on New Year's, I got a little tipsy.
Yeah.
That should not be something that a Christian does.
Not ever.
Ever. Yeah. So use that liberty wisely.
If you use it, exactly.
What are some things, we've talked a little bit about this, but just some other things that Christians should be cautious about at Christmas?
At Christmas. Yeah, you've nailed it with a couple of the things that you've said about my Christmas will be ruined if, you know, those kind of thoughts. Be careful with all of those, right? Like, your Christmas is, that's a telltale sign that your Christmas is not about Jesus, because there's something immutable about the center of this celebration, and that is the advent of Jesus Christ, right? So my caution is to make it about anything other. And, you know, here's another thing. We're a prosperous society here in the West, you know, the U.S. and the Western world. Let's be careful not to make it about materials, you know, and let's be careful not to teach our kids materialism with this holiday. I mean, wouldn't that just be the best thing? I mean, wouldn't that be like what Satan wants most is for us to so forget Christ and so make it about materials in this life? So in your gift giving, in your, you know, in the way that you go about that, make sure that you're not teaching your kids to be materialists.
I think too, when we're giving gifts, and I think giving gifts are appropriate.
Sure, yeah.
By all means. But giving gifts, sometimes the thoughtfulness of the gift is the most important. I would say most of the time, the most important aspect of that. I mean, it's easy to just go get something, wrap it up, and give it to somebody and say, look, I gave you a thing. But a thoughtful gift, something that requires thought and consideration, like why are you giving this gift to this person, is also very important in that. So falling into just the materialistic, hey, we're just going to get as many things as we can.
Right. Make it a windfall of materials. Yeah.
That can be a very big temptation there. I think also too, this is maybe a little bit weird sounding here. I'm going to say this, but making it so that this time of year is the only time we can ever talk about the incarnation. You know, the reality of the birth of Christ is something that is with us all year long.
Yeah.
And turning it into that December 26th, everything stops in terms of the wonder and the awe of the incarnation of Christ. So, you know, there's that sense that let that joy be with you all year long. And I know that sounds like something out of the Muppets Christmas Carol, let the season be with you all year long or whatever. But the reality of that is, let the awe and the wonder of the incarnation be in your heart, the majesty of Christ all year long, and don't let that fade. You know?
One last one. Don't forget that this world is broken. Don't forget that we're in the season between the Advents. Don't forget that there are people around you hurting. Don't be so into your traditions and into your family that you forget that your neighbor might be alone. You know, eating a meal alone with, haven't talked to his kids for many years. You know, those kind of things. Like, be mindful.
Yeah.
That even if you're in a season where you're just, you guys are doing really well. Not everyone is. So
be mindful in general that there are people for whom this is a very miserable time
of year. Yeah.
You know.
Could be the first Christmas where somebody is missing a loved one.
Yeah.
you know, those kinds of things.
Very important. Yep. Final question here, because after Christmas, a week later, comes New Year.
Yeah.
Happy New Year. What about New Year's resolutions? Should we make New Year's resolutions? Should that be a thing that we regularly do? What do you think?
I think it's to each their own kind of thing. You know, again, I don't like to be a rule guy. So if you make resolutions, I'm not going to judge you. If you don't, I'm not going to judge you. I like the reset. I like the contemplative time. I usually get a little bit of time off right around the new year. And I like to think about my life, and I like to think about where I'm going and what I'm doing wrong and what I need to correct. And I think a new year is a good time to do that. And so I do New Year's resolutions, and I find them helpful, but your mileage might vary.
Yeah. One of mine this year is that beginning in April, I will no longer procrastinate.
Oh, I thought you were going to say you're not going to make any more resolutions.
No. I make them too. I try to be realistic about them. Part of it too is, you know, a lot of times we get in the holidays and the diet can get off track and things like that. It's a good time. Now that the holidays are over, once you get into the new year, you can say, okay, I'm going to, you know, scale back on the treats I've been eating and stuff like that. I'm not saying we should be gluttons at Christmas time, but I'm just saying there's a tendency with all the good food and the traditions to, you know, get off track, eat a little bit more than you should, put on an extra few pounds. But health-wise, there's good.
I mean, Santa does.
Yeah.
Look at that guy.
You know, health-wise, discipline-wise, a lot of times people will start new Bible reading plans after the first of the year. That's a great one to set and be consistent with throughout the whole year.
Yeah.
A devotional plan that you want to get into. So be realistic. Don't set grandiose ideas that you know you're not going to be able to keep.
Right. I read Jonathan Edwards' resolutions sometime during the Christmas season, and that helps me to start thinking about it. This guy wrote some serious resolutions. Mm. Have you read them?
Yes.
He started them when he was 18, like a young man. And I read them, and then I think about some things that maybe I need to do better. Maybe I need to read a certain kind of a genre more because I haven't been reading that genre for a while. You know, that kind of thing.
Yeah. Reading books, spending more time with family, things like that, all good, healthy things.
My gym is almost empty right now. You go there and there's like, you know, two older gentlemen. You know,
January 1st will be...
Oh, man. Rocking.
It's going to be amazing.
All the way till the end of January.
Yes. Hey, well, any final Christmas wishes that you want to give to our listeners, to our congregation?
Yes,
Mike?
Yes. One great tradition your family needs to do, and that is to go to the Christmas Eve service at your local church and celebrate the Christ who comes, God condescending, becoming a man, and dying for our sin.
Yeah. Set your heart, set your focus, set your gaze upon Christ during this time. We hope you have a wonderful Christmas and a happy new year. For the Sound and Faith podcast, I'm Pastor Thomas.
And I'm Pastor Mike.
And Lord willing, we'll see you Sunday.